Let's turn to, if you have a Bible with you, if you have a phone, use it. If you have a, well, not to call anybody, but use it for, or a tablet, you can use it to locate the scriptures. We are in 2 Peter, still in chapter 1. Great portion of scripture that we covered last week. I'm just going to read through this, and then we'll recount a couple of things, okay? So if you just kind of read along, we'll read through, and then we'll recount a couple of things, and then we'll get to the specifics of today's message, okay? So we're going to just start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, as is forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven. And when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Father, we do ask that you would just open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, spiritually speaking, that we might glean from your word those truths that would be edifying, Lord, that would be transforming in our lives, that we might become more like you. Lord, feed us from your word. Minister to us by your Spirit, that we might know your ways this day. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. Thank you for your presence here. We welcome your Spirit as our teacher this day. Lead us into all truth, in Jesus' name, amen. So, in our first study, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we covered the first 11 verses. So we went through it and kind of systematically covered that. Interesting, in going through that, we found seven specific things that were kind of like linked together to help build us in our walk with Jesus Christ. Very important. Because I don't think there's any one of us that doesn't desire to be fruitful. We don't want to be barren in the Lord. We want to be reproducing, as it were, good things from God. We want to lead other people to the Lord. We want to share our faith. We want to be able to do that with confidence and boldness and clarity. And it's these things, these seven things that he told us about, all linked together. And we talked about that in our recent message. And then it led to this idea of not being, you know, if these things are yours, if you're walking in these, it also manifests or gives evidence of the very presence of God within your life, that these are meant to be ours. So when we give our lives to the Lord, we have been given, when we get saved, everything that we need. All the DNA is there in your life and in my life. God's given us what we need to follow him and to live a godly life. He's given us what we need. But we need to grow, right? So that's why he says, add to your faith. You've got faith, now begin to add to that. So a baby's born. It has mama's milk. Mama's milk, it goes to maybe some cereal stuff to filet mignon. No, it doesn't go right to filet mignon, right? It doesn't go right to the meat or the steak, right? It gradually increases in its diet until it, because it's got everything it needs. It's a full person. It's just not developed yet. It's not fully grown, right? So we see with the word and the believer, we let these things become a part of our lives. And as we add these things, as these things become a part of our life, we will not be barren nor unfruitful. So when you're experiencing barren or difficult times, when you're experiencing difficulty, go back and see if there's not some area that you could say, Lord, shore me up, strengthen me in this, that I might walk more closely with you, that I might have that intimacy that you desire. And then he goes on and he says, hey, if this is missing, you know, if you're lacking, if these things are lacking, it leads to short-sightedness and blindness. And we kind of move through this part pretty quickly, but it's very true, isn't it? That when we're not walking close to the Lord, eventually we kind of get that little bit of a cataract on our spiritual lens, you know, and it just kind of gets a little foggy, not quite as clear, not as defined as maybe it once was. Now, do you think God's changed? I don't think so. The Bible says he changeth not, you know. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what happens? Things happen in us, right? Things change for us. And so it's great to go back and rekindle those things, knowing that we've been purged from that old life that we used to live. And he says, because of all this, brethren, therefore, because of all this, in verse 10, even be more diligent to make your call and your election sure. In other words, live these things out. It defines who you are as a believer in yourself and to others around. I find that to be so important, that calling and that election that we have, that we've been given over to the Lord and that he's called us out of darkness. He's purposed this for us. And then he says, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you got to stay with Peter, you know what I mean? He's got something, you know, this is written by the Holy Spirit, right? And it's not like this. He doesn't sit around and think, oh, what kind of crazy, esoteric, crazy thought can I just kind of pen out and freak everybody out with? No, I mean, he's writing a letter to people like us. He's wanting to communicate something to people just like us. It was just 2,000 years ago. He's wanting to help build up the church and encourage the church as they're going through suffering, they're going through struggles. He's in Rome and is likely, at this point in time, just about ready to be martyred. This is what the setting. He's in Rome, getting ready to be he's just about ready to be killed. And he knows it. He knows what's coming. And so when he says, hey, this abundant entrance, he's leading into something. He's leading into this fact that, hey, man, you know, we're going to go be with the Lord, and my time is coming. My time is coming. I'm older now, and my time is short. And it's my time is just getting close, and I'm going to go be with the Lord. This is what he says. And he's talking about this entrance, and he's talking about this call, this election, this being sure that you're sure that you're sure. You and I should be sure that we're sure that we're sure. And I don't think it's just sure that we're sure that we're sure that we're saved. I think it's sure that we're sure that we're sure that God's moving and got a purpose and plan for our lives. And you and I should begin to develop and realize what that purpose and plan is for our life. We shouldn't be wandering around aimlessly throughout our whole Christian journey. There should be definitive points in our life that show and point us to what God's purpose and plan is. And so as we go along, we want to grow and develop. And he gives us that roadmap to that development. And then he says in verse 12, picking up, that was the preface. This is the Bible study. That was just the beginning. This is the Bible study, though, for today. Verse 12, I like this. I had to do that because he says, for this reason. What are we talking about? If we don't know what we're talking about, for this reason means nothing to me, you know? I have to understand the backdrop, in other words, to jump into, for this reason. He says, for this reason, because of that, I know that time is short. I know, he says, that we want to have this abundant entrance into everlasting life. And he says, hey, for that reason, for this reason, I will not neglect or be negligent to remind you. Isn't that a great word? You know, interesting, parents, or to be parents, it's really important, grandparents, people that ever talk to anybody else on the face of the earth, this is important stuff, okay? Because we have this platform that's given to us to interact with other people, and we don't want to be negligent in the opportunities we have to remind people of the truth of who God is and what God wants to do. Peter's saying something very obvious because he knows his life is drawing to a close. And he says, I don't want to be negligent. I want to remind you always of these things. You know, the thing is sometimes, especially if you become familiar with the word, sometimes you think, yeah, you know what? I read through 1 Peter. I read through 2 Peter. I read through the Gospels. Why would I go to Bible studies? You see, we want to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today through his word. God has something specific to minister to us each and every time we open our Bibles. You see, it's exhaustive. You cannot exhaust the scriptures. There's so much there. Every time you read through, every time devotionally I read through, I think, wow, I didn't see that last time. Or the time before, or the time before, or the time before, or the time before, or the time before. You know, some of us have been walking with the Lord a while. We've read through things a few times, you know? And it's like, but isn't it exciting when you say, oh, there's another treasure? That's why we call it treasure seekers, our reading through the Bible and through the year. That's why we call it that, because you're just seeking to unearth that. He doesn't want to neglect or be negligent, but he wants to remind always of these things, these truths that he's been talking about. He says, though you know and are established in the present truth, he goes, I know you're familiar with this. I know you're familiar with some of this. But I want to stir, and I want to remind, I want to encourage, you know, that we walk in these things. And this is kind of what he's saying here. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He says, even when I'm gone, even when I'm out of the picture, even when I'm absent from the scene, there's going to be this reminder. So, most of us who grew up in a home, which a lot of us did, of some sort or another, have some recollection of something that our parents taught us. We have some recollection. Those words stuck with us, and especially the ones that were significant or of counsel, or especially if they were centered around God's word.
You and I have this opportunity to, when we speak things to people, that these things are going to, they can stick with them. They can stick with generation after generation after generation. But what is it that you want to be remembered for or of? You see? I mean, I have so many things stuck in my mind, you know, that just roll around in my mind from my parents growing up. Things that would be said to me. Things that were right. Things that are biblical. When I would try and in my defense, oftentimes needing to be in defense because I was doing things I probably shouldn't have been, but I'd say, well, gosh, Dad, I don't, you know, so-and-so gets to do this or so-and-so gets to, how many times did we hear that or do we know that or we, you know. And my dad used to tell me, I know, son, but you're my son. You see, the Father, our Heavenly Father, is always telling us that. I know the world does all that stuff, but you're related to me. That's why we're not doing that, because you're related to me. And it wasn't like we're better than or anything like this. No, no, it's because I love you. You know, it was a clear message that was sent. And I think those words, so a human being, we die, physical death, right? We die. But the word remains, and especially God's word, doesn't it? Things that are linked to God's word remains forever. The word endureth forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We'll die, but God's word remains. And so this is what Peter's saying, inspired by the Spirit, saying, this is going to remain. Here we are 2,000 years later, echoing and reading what Peter said to remind the church then that we might be reminded today of the importance of God's word. You and I need to be speaking God's word. Man, we have so many things that we can talk about that, you know, because I remember a lot of senseless things too, unfortunately. I do the best I can to erase them, but, you know, there's a lot of senseless stuff that we remember as well. But how important it is, this reminding and the importance of the scriptures. Now, if we go back and look at this context with Peter, and you look into Acts, I believe it was chapter 12, verse 6, we find Peter there incarcerated. And he's incarcerated, and it's for sharing the gospel, and he's there chained. You know, they had just killed one of the other brothers, and so now he's thinking, hey, man, you know, Herod's all excited. Let's get Peter. This will get him really riled. You know, the people liked this. The Jews liked it. You know, this kind of thing. So let's kill him too. So they're going to kill Peter. That's the intent. They're going to kill Peter. It's interesting that we find Peter incarcerated, chained to the guards. And he's down in the dungeon and he's asleep. Knowing very likely, I mean, they're threatening anyway that they're going to take his life. And he's asleep. He's just resting. That's interesting to me. He's, according to the world's situation, impending doom, and he's resting. But see, when you read this in the context of what he's saying, the Lord showed me. He watched Jesus die. He walked with Jesus, and he saw Jesus said, it's not my time. He would walk through a crowd. Now, we've been on, the Mount Precipice there, where it looks out over the Jordan and the Valley of Megiddo and all this collision of these valleys right out there. And we've stood there near Nazareth where Jesus stood, and they wanted to shove him off the cliff. And he just walked through the whole crowd. He said, my time is not yet. He's not done. There's an appointed time. There's an appointed time for you and an appointed time for me. And his appointed time was not yet. Peter knew something. He had confidence in something, and he had confidence in God's word to him. Because Jesus had spoke to him, if you recall, about his death. If you go to John, you don't need to go there. I'm just giving you the citing of the scriptures. But in John chapter 21, you see that exactly what was mapped out, and Jesus told him, when you are old, you will be led by another. When you're young, you go where you want and do what you want. But when you are old, you are going to be led by another. and you will be crucified. You'll be killed. And he was crucified shortly after this writing that we're reading right now. He was crucified, but he said, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord and Savior died. Just spin me upside down, man. And he was killed and crucified. He knows now that it's getting time. So he's penning and making sure something's made very clear. The reliance upon God's word, because God's word is sure. Just like what was spoken of over his life was the same thing that as what transpired. And he's saying, I'm speaking these things to you that you might know them and that you might know his word is sure. This will continue to tie together. Stay with me. This will continue to tie together. This is his thought. It's going to stay with it. It's all about God's word, staying connected and knowing that his word, even though humanity, even though we're going to die, God's word endures. It stays with it. It lives on. It lives on. It lives on. And then he goes on and says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What is he talking about? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, one, they hung out with Jesus. They hung around with Jesus, right? They watched all everything go on. And then he goes on and defines it. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you remember, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of what Peter's recounting here. He's recounting what we find in Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 17. He's recounting that those events. And again, I'm sharing some of these things with you because we're going to be getting ready to go. There's a few of us going over to Israel, again, on an excursion in next week. But not this next week, but the week after this next. But first part of March. But these are places we go and see, and it's just so fantastic. This is from when he was at Caesarea Philippi. Remember Caesarea Philippi? He's there, and he's saying, who do men say that I am? You know, you are. And then this is why we got Simon Peter. That's where his name got changed. He's recounting all of this, remembering this, that what happened. And then from there, they went up to the mountain. Most likely Mount Hermon, went up to a high place there, Mount Hermon. And this was the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see Jesus there. You remember? And he's there with Moses. And they're waiting, you know, just kind of hanging out. That this revelation of Jesus kind of becomes, you know, the eternal being that he is, right? And he's interacting and they're talking. And then he says, let's build tabernacles. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, Jesus. Let's get all three here. Let's just hang out, you know? This is after that voice comes, and it's interesting that he recounts part of this. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then it goes on and it says, hear him. How important that is, that we hear the voice of the Lord. Listen to what Jesus has to say, because he is the what? The fulfillment of? He fulfills what? The law and prophets. Both Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and he was the fulfillment of both. And so the Father's saying, hey, listen to him. He's the fulfillment of these things. Don't hang out here, don't build. And the other thing is, too, and we know this from studying through this before, but we know that the not building the three tabernacles, making them all equal together, that's not what God wanted. That's not what Jesus, because Jesus is to be preeminent, right? He is the fulfillment of. And so he's referring, he says, we were eyewitnesses of this majesty. He goes, so he's saying, when the gospel was shared to you, we've been testifying of this truth. He's expressing this to us. He's saying, hey, this is the truth that we know of. But this isn't, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. I really am so glad that's written in there that way. You know, especially in the day in which we live, especially in the area in which we live, especially since people near and around us are writing books about the fact that your Old Testament scriptures that you hold in your hand, that you consider precious and the very word of God, that it is being said of those things that those truths are really just kind of maybe more fairy tale-ish, maybe more of a fable, maybe more of a storyline type thing, but it's not really the truth. It didn't really happen. I reject that, by the way. Entirely reject that. God is either exactly who he says he is from beginning to end in Genesis to Revelation, or he's not. I choose that he is exactly who he says he is. I wasn't there. I didn't stand there and watch the waters part when the nation Israel is being delivered, you know, and coming out of Egypt. I wasn't standing there. I didn't see it happen, you know. But the thought that, there was just this land bridge, and so it really didn't happen just like that. The waters wouldn't heap up. They wouldn't have really crossed on dry ground. You know, and these kind of things, it's just kind of a storyline. Oh, so the one who we read in Genesis chapter 1 that spoke the world into being can't do that? Calls something out of nothing? Can't do that? Can't heap up some waters in a river? Oh, I think you could. I'm comfortable with that. And not only did he do that, but then think about the foolishness of these comments to say that, because they're making fools of themselves. You know why? Because the thought of the fact simply that the whole Egyptian army drowned then in 6 to 8 inches of water is absurd. That's how foolish it is. But thinking they're becoming wise and they've got liberal theology and that they've studied more and they've got doctor this, doctor this, doctor this, doctor this after their name, I would rather be an ignorant guy as far as all of this background and things after my name. I would rather just be an ignorant guy that somebody might say, oh, I think he's been with Jesus. I would rather have that said of us, that we really actually believe this to be true, and that Jesus really did do the same things that he said he did. They want to explain away, how did he walk on the water? Well, you know, that's just kind of a, you know. Man, how big is your God? Who are you going to call to when you're in trouble? What will you do when you're in desperate need? Call to the God of maybes? Perchance it could have met, I don't know. You know, no way. I know I'm kind of excited about this. I know you have trouble finding that out, but I just don't care for people blaspheming our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or the one true living God. Men and women, it is time that we really respect him for who he is and that we reveal that. I don't sit around when someone starts talking to me like that. I say, you know, that's hogwash. And everybody gets uncomfortable. So what? You brought it up. You're poking... You're bringing it up, poking fun at the one who died for my sin. I don't get everlasting life unless this is true, and neither do you. If it's a bunch of fables, man, I say we just leave. Get out of here. And let's just go get wasted, and let's just go have a good time. And do not ever use that as a sound bite. I will recommend that. Because I know how this kind of stuff can go. Either jokingly or otherwise. But you get the idea. We might as well go, this is what he says. Hey, we might as well go do whatever we want. If this is just fables. Man, Peter's saying, no, no, no. We didn't come. Well, so this is what he was implying. All of what I just said. When he said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus, when he first came on the scene, what kind of power was it? Think with me. What kind of power was it when he just rode in on a donkey? The world's leaders rode in on stallions. But Jesus, the first time he came in total humility to reveal himself to a people who were not a people, to love the base people of who many of us are, that he might be somebody that we can identify with. That kind of great love did he reach out to us. But you see the thing, and they spit on him, And they made fun of him. That was the first part of the week. The end of the week, they killed him. Same group, same crowd. Crucified him. And we would have stood there yelling the same thing. I would have stood there and yelled the same thing. Crucify him, crucify him. It's humanity. It's who we are apart from him. And we look now and we see, and he was killed. But see, what he's talking about, when he made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the first time. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, not only on the mountain, but you know what? They saw the resurrection. It's not some storyline. Again, exciting. I hope y'all can go with us. We'll all get there one day, but I hope y'all can go with us another time. Maybe in 2 more years, we'll take another trip over. But I'm telling you, when you go through and you look in the tomb, huh? Those of you who've been there and looked in the tomb, it's an awesome moment. You look in there and it's empty. It's just as they said it was. I mean, it's just as you read, it's empty. He's not there. He sits at the right hand of the Father. In verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were on with him on the holy mountain. So this is a powerful time. This is quite an experience, isn't it, to think about that? I don't know too many of us, how many of us would trade off that kind of experience, being on the mountaintop with Jesus, Elijah and Moses hanging out, just shooting it, you know, talking and stuff, you know, carrying on, right? Hanging out, visiting with each other, and, you know, just talking about eternity. And they actually were talking about his crucifixion and stuff, too, what he was going to accomplish through the crucifixion. It's recorded for us there as well. But, you know, think about that, and you're just kind of sitting around Peter, James, and John, the three that needed to be close by because of what might happen otherwise. So they're there, and they're watching all this going on, just going, wow. Peter probably said the same thing everybody else was thinking because he's Peter. But can you imagine what he goes on to say as we get into these next few verses? What he goes on to say is powerful, because he is saying, as powerful and as awesome and as overwhelming as that experience, that radical experience of being on the mountain and seeing Jesus transform. I mean, remember, he kind of shone in his glory. I mean, he transformed into the eternal being that he is, you know, and they're just, they see all this and the experience of that, right? And now he goes on and he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Or if you'll notice, a lot of other translations will give you in your margin notes, because it's more aptly stated this way. We also have the more sure prophetic word regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. And you remember, there's many, many, many scriptures regarding this. From, well, there was nothing really recorded that last 400 years, right, of the BCs. There wasn't really anything. Those were the silent years, right? But then 600 years prior to that, so 1,000 years prior to his coming, so there's 400, nothing said. And then we've got 600 years of things being recorded. And in that 600 years of that time span, so that goes 1,000 years back, you have all these recorded things, over 300 prophecies, exacting prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ, over 300. That's radical, going back and seeing this as it unfolds. He says, and we also have the more sure prophetic word, or we'll read again in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Think about that in light of what we just heard some excited guy get all wound up about. But this is why. We would do well to heed. Others that make a mockery and start to talk about the Old Testament scriptures as some type of, you know, fairy tale stuff and excuse it away are fools. They would do well to heed what it says. Because Peter, having been that guy that was on the mountain with him, all of a sudden, Jesus goes back into, you know, being fully God and fully man, right? And they come off the mountain, and he's crucified, but ultimately resurrected. He says,
That prophetic word, which you do well in verse 19 to heed. Why? Because it is as a light that shines in a dark place. The darkness. How many of you think that? I'm relatively optimistic fellow, generally speaking. But how many of you think our world, especially in light of the last week or two, huh? And we've got leaders that won't even say the name Christian that were killed. Are the times super bright and light? And they have this group meeting. I know they use bigger terms for their group meetings, but they have these big group meetings, right? And they hash it out and decide, well, you know, these terrorists, if we could just get them good jobs, maybe they wouldn't be like they are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if they had jobs, they wouldn't be like they are? There's an ideological base to that. There's an ideological base to that. And their convictions are that they want to kill. Basically, all the infidels, which is everyone who doesn't believe what they believe. Everyone who doesn't believe what they believe is an infidel. And we are some of the kings of them because we propagate so much of Christianity through the United States. And because we have been historically, and hopefully maintain that, historically, this relationship with Israel. God's chosen people. Now that's in question. All these things are, you know, in question now. So is it getting darker or is it getting lighter? And I'm not Mr. Bummer, Mr. Doomsayer, that's not my point. But the idea is that, man, we should be wise to heed the scriptures. Wise to heed God's word in the times in which we live, that the light might shine in this dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's talking until God reveals himself and just births out and becomes who he intends to be in all of our lives. This dark place, I like the word that's used there for dark. It means murky. You know, kind of shadowy, right? Y'all know what it's like, you know, when you're out boating or something on a lake. We all like to go to, clear water lakes are much more pleasant than murky ones, right? They are for me. I like to see what I'm diving into. I feel a little bit more comfortable with it, you know? But murky, it's just kind of murky. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these truths, as they were revealed to us. You know, there's a saying that we use and we hear it over and over again. Pastor Chuck used to say this and many others over the years, so it got stuck into my mind. Because there's a lot of times when we get into this idea of prophecy that there's something new, this hidden thing that we never saw, and that there's, see how I'm doing that? That's what it looks like in your mind when you do that to your mind, you know. There's something there, you know, that we're trying to, you know, unearth this mystical thing that's there. You know, God is wide open. God wants to reveal himself, his depths and his riches, certainly, beyond our finding out in totality, for sure. But God reveals himself to us. When it talks about a prophetic word, this prophetic word that was spoken was the prophets that were speaking the prophetic word. We're talking that's been hung on to. We have this being spoken, his word today, the prophetic word. It's not just that it's this out there in the future concept. The prophecy is the proclamation of God's heart and God's truth that would be contained here. God is not going to say or do something apart from what he's already spoken in his word. That would be inconsistent, and God can't be inconsistent, or else he's not God. So we have to note that when we're looking for this, and it gets into this idea of this private interpretation, this is where things
all of a sudden you got special sunglasses and you're into Mahoney Maroney, you know? You get what I'm saying? You get distance. And all of a sudden, that's how cults spring forth, is because they get distant from the simple truth of God's word. And so it's very, very, very important. And I'm not saying that God's word isn't full of mystical truths. I'm not saying that that's not true, because I think it is true. And I think it is fantastic when we unearth those things, like we talked about the treasures that we unearth. I think that's fantastic, and I'm all for it. But the idea of private interpretation is there's some new thing. There's something new, and you've got to come over here to grab this new and really experience this new. The saying is this: if it's new, it's probably not true regarding God and his word. If it's new, it's probably not true. If it's true, it's not new. God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not saying something can't be new to you or to me, but it's of no private interpretation that I've extracted this, and now come over here and let's talk about this because I've got this new insight that no one else has. That's trash. I'm just telling you straight up, that's not biblical. It's not godly. It doesn't matter who tells you. If I ever came and told you that, don't listen to me because it's not the truth. The truth is God is consistent. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. So this idea of private interpretation too is, I think, important, that we don't take it and it's really, the idea is this. When you're studying through the word, one of the principles that we're all taught whenever we approach the word and to learn it, it's very important. You cannot take a part apart from the whole. You can't take a piece out and build everything up off of that one piece. That piece fits into the whole of the context of Scripture. You can't take a part apart from the whole. We have to take the whole. We can look at the parts, but we have to see how the parts fit into the whole of Scripture. When he's talking about these Old Testament scriptures and these truths, and we know that we're going to physically leave, right? Peter starts off with that regarding the word. We know we're physically leave. The word endures forever. The truth. You want your life to stand on that because that's what's going to endure forever. That opportunity, this is what's interesting that Peter's saying in verses 19 through 21. The importance of that is he's saying we have something more sure than even our own eyewitness account, than the phenomenal, radical experience of being on the mountain with Jesus and watching him transform and hearing the voice come from heaven, the Father speak, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Even more radical than that, he says, something more sure than even our experience, he says, is the prophecies, the written word regarding the person of Jesus Christ. That's radical. It shows the weight of what he's trying to say. Because your experience and my experience, that the glory of those experiences sometimes fade a little bit, doesn't it? It kind of fades away. Remember how Moses' face used to do that too? Remember, you know, he'd be up in the presence of the Lord and then he'd fade. And that's why they had a shield or a handkerchief or something over his face. So this idea that the experiences and the things that would happen to us, but the word again continues and endures forever and ever and ever. Even though your experience, my experience, they can fade a little bit, right? So, why would I say that and be confident about that? Because what, faith comes by hearing and hearing? Yeah. That's how our faith is developed. That's how we're built up in our walk, is by the word of God. Because if it was only experience only, and I think experiences are wonderful, and we should desire to experience all that God has for us. I'm for it. I just don't think that should be the precedent of all things. I think we just want to know God, know his word, know him. and let the experiences fall as God leads them into our lives. Because we see the nation Israel that couldn't have experienced anything more than what, I mean, they saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And it created, you know, they get up against the Jordan River. And why couldn't they enter in? Why couldn't they enter into the promised land that first time? Because of unbelief. And they saw more miracles than any people group have ever seen, ever, in all the history of humanity. Miracles of God. So is it the miraculous? Is it the experience of that? See, we got to be careful. It's good. It's good for us to experience and sense God's presence and be touched by the Lord. I think it's wonderful. It's awesome. But Peter's not devaluating that testimony of that. He's just saying there's something even stronger than that. He said it's the sure word of God, the prophetic word of God. And he says these people that were speaking, they weren't speaking of their own will, but they were holy men of God as they were, and they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that something's interesting in the times in which we live, in the times that Peter lived. That as it gets darker and darker, the light of God's word shines brighter and brighter. So you're on good ground. You're in a good place in that sense. If you trust and believe God for his word, and you really acknowledge it for what it is, inerrant, infallible, inspired, that God's word is sure and true. And the testimonies of God's word are sure and true. The prophetic word that brought, that revealed that the Christ would come. And we have, think about this, in the times in which we live, this prophetic word that speaks to us today about his soon return. Are you readying yourself for that? Are you, spiritually, are you readying yourself? Knowing, hey, Jesus could step in at any time. Great days to begin to ready our hearts and our lives. It's not the experience, is it? That can fade. God's word stays strong. It's important for us. It's not just, you know, we know the darkness is out there. Yeah, it's closing in on us, but man, the word of God will shine brighter. It's the candle in the dark barn, right? One candle? One candle in a dark barn, you can see pretty good. It's got a lot more candle strength than one candle, the word of God does, right? It shines bright even in dark, dark times. Throughout the history of Christianity, there have been many, many dark hours. It started out with dark hours, didn't it? In the sense that the church is born in immediate adversity. Jesus was born in immediate adversity. You know, this, him in us, and in these last days, I think it's potential we're seeing, watching the things around us showing that there's going to be adversity. May God help us to trust in his enduring word. Take him at his prophetic word, the light that shines in the darkness, even knowing that we're going to die, but his word, his truth remains forever and ever. Father, we thank you that we're hinged to these truths and that we're locked with you on that. Thank you for Peter's reminder. As we long, Lord, to experience all that you have for us and to sense your presence and but Lord, you've called us to walk by faith and not our feelings. You've called us to trust in you and rely upon you. And so, Lord, we desire to do that this day. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord, through your word. Lord, as we enjoy to experience your presence, Lord, thank you that you're telling us not to just hinge everything on the experience, but to really, the whole journey is spending time with you and relying on your sure word. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we have. They weren't cunningly devised fables, but it's the truth. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what we get to hinge our faith and our trust in. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bring guidance and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.